If you are familiar with the story of David, the shepherd boy who became Israel's most legendary king, what scenes from his life would you say reveal his character most dramatically? I think many of us right away think of the killing of Goliath, or we think of David's affair with Bathsheba. And for sure, those two stories do tell us a lot about David. But there is also a trilogy of scenes in the scriptures that all point to one particular character trait that isn't really very kingly, but that is striking nonetheless. For context, you need to understand that David's predecessor, King Saul, was insanely jealous of him, so much so that he tried to kill David three different times. And after Saul's third attempted murder, David fled along with 400 other men who were anti-Saul for one reason or another. And they came to where David was hiding, and they became sort of like a guerrilla army. And Saul then gathered up 3,000 soldiers, and he pursued David. He wanted to kill him again. And at one point during this pursuit, King Saul went into a cave. The scripture says that he went in there to relieve himself. I don't know what that means, but I think I know what it means. And way back deeper in the cave were David and his men, and they were just thrilled. They thought, is this poetic justice or what? And they whispered to David that God was giving Saul into his hands. And so David crept up to where Saul was probably squatting down, and he lifted up his knife, and he just cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, 1 Samuel 24 says, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And after Saul came out of the cave, David followed him, and he called out to him, and he bowed down to him. And then he showed Saul the piece of cloth that was missing from his robe, and he said, "May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." And Saul was just undone by that. He said, "I know that you will surely be king." And he discontinued his pursuit and went back home. But then later, his jealousy again got the best of him, and he got this tip about where David was hiding, so he gathered up 3,000 soldiers, and he began pursuing David again. And one night, David and a friend snuck into the camp where Saul's army was sleeping, and they found King Saul. He was asleep, and David's friend whispered, "God has given your enemy into your hands. One thrust of my spear, and he'll be dead." But David said, "Don't do it. The Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Just get the spear that's near his head and the water jug, and let's go." And the next day, David stood on a hill opposite the camp with Saul's spear and water jug, and he called out to the leader of Saul's army, and Saul himself answered and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord the king. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed." And again, Saul was penitent. He said, "May you be blessed, David, my son. You will do great things and surely triumph." And that's exactly what happened. Eventually, Saul committed suicide, and David became king. And he was, by all accounts, Israel's greatest king. But his son, Absalom, staged a coup. And rather than defending his crown, David fled the palace. The scripture says that the whole countryside wept as David and his entourage left Jerusalem. But there was a man along the way who was a member of Saul's family, the former king. And 2 Samuel 16 says that that man cursed David and pelted him with stones, even though David was surrounded by soldiers. And one of David's officials said, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." And what do you think David did? He said, leave him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today. So the scripture says, David and his men continued along the road while this heckler was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. Now, what do those three stories tell you about David? You may never have had rocks or dirt thrown at you, and you may never have had anyone try to murder you, and yet you can relate to David, can't you? Because you've been mistreated unjustly. And you may even have had the power to put an end to it or to get even, but something inside of you said no. You felt an inexplicable urge to endure the suffering, to leave matters in God's hands rather than take them into your own. That trait that we see in David and that we may even have seen in ourselves is what Galatians 5:22 calls forbearance, or in most other translations, patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the supernatural qualities that we exhibit when we obey the still small voice of the Spirit of God who lives in us. There are two different Greek words for patience, one of which describes patience in the midst of difficult circumstances. Sometimes it's translated endurance, and that's a godly trait, but this is not that word. No, the patience that the Apostle Paul is talking about here is patience with difficult people. And I'll bet just hearing me say that makes you think of someone. A name comes to mind, a face pops into your mind. Who is that? Who is it that's thrown dirt and rocks at you? Who is it that has had it in for you? I know you wouldn't want to call anyone your enemy, but who do you think views you as their enemy? And how do you think God wants you to treat them? Well, you know it's not how you're tempted to treat them. No, he wants you to be patient with them. One commentator translates that word long-tempered. Most translations of 1 Corinthians 13:4 say that love is patient, but the King James Version says love suffereth long. A church father by the name of John Chrysostom described patience as the grace of someone who has the power to avenge themselves but refrains from doing so. We need to understand that the Spirit of God always nudges us toward patience. Whenever we feel the urge to strike back, to get even, to exact revenge, that's our flesh talking. The Spirit of God says, no, be patient, be forbearing, be long-tempered, refrain from retaliation. But why should we respond to mistreatment in that way? Well, the most basic reason why is because we're commanded to do that. And I want to show you three different passages of Scripture. And the reason why I want to show these to you is because the very same Spirit who lives inside of us and leads us to exhibit the fruit of patience inspired Paul to write in Ephesians 4, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And in Colossians 3, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, be patient with everyone. Now, just the fact that the Word of God and the Spirit of God tell us in stereo to be patient should be enough to motivate us toward that goal. But there are at least three other compelling reasons to pursue this particular fruit of the Spirit. First, you're going to have to hang with me on this because it's not going to make sense right away, but it's part of our heritage. What I mean by that is that the family of God has a long history of patience. It's a legacy that has been left to us by our spiritual forefathers. Look at this passage from James 5. Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Just stop there for a minute. Why do you think that James uses the illustration of a farmer waiting for the harvest? It's because he wants us to know that patience has a payoff. There's a reward reserved for those who are willing to wait to win. So when do we win? Well, keep reading. Right there in the middle of the passage, he says, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. That's when we win. It's when the Lord comes back. That's when all the mistreatment that we have endured will be avenged. See the last part of verse 9 there? It says the judge is standing at the door. And payback is his job, not ours. And then, this is what I really want you to see, is that last sentence where James reminds us that patience is a virtue that the people of God have always exhibited. He said, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, we don't often think about Old Testament prophets, but James says, think about them. In Acts 7, Stephen said to the Jewish religious leaders right before they stoned him to death, was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? And Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Some of you go, I know what that feels like. That's happened to me. Well, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, if you want to know what to expect as a follower of Jesus, just look at how people treated God's prophets. Like Elijah, who was hunted down by Queen Jezebel. Or Micaiah, who was imprisoned by King Ahab. Or Hanani, who was thrown in prison by King Asa, or Jeremiah, who was beaten and put in stocks and thrown in a dungeon and then in a cistern during the reign of King Zedekiah, or think of Zechariah, who was stoned to death by order of King Joash, or Uriah, who was executed by King Jehoiakim, or John the Baptist, who was beheaded by Herod. These are the people that are held up to ordinary Christians like us as role models. They who have patiently endured suffering that is way more severe than any of us can imagine are part of that great cloud of witnesses that is cheering us on as we run our race of faith with perseverance. In a book called Hidden in Plain Sight, Mark Buchanan tells the story of a Rwandan woman whose son was murdered. He said she was consumed with grief and hate and bitterness. God, she prayed, reveal my son's killer. One night, she dreamed she was going to heaven, but there was a complication. In order to get to heaven, she had to pass through a certain house. She had to walk down the street, enter the house through the front door, go through its rooms, up the stairs, and exit through the back door. She asked God whose house this was. It's the house, he told her, of your son's killer. The road to heaven passed through the house of her enemy. Two nights later, there was a knock at her door. She opened it, and there stood a young man. He was about her son's age. Yes? He hesitated. Then he said, I am the one who killed your son. Since that day, I have had no life, no peace. So here I am. I'm placing my life in your hands. Kill me. I am dead already. Throw me in jail. I'm in prison already. Torture me. I'm in torment already. Do with me as you wish. The woman had prayed for this day. Now it had arrived, and she didn't know what to do. She found, to her own surprise, that she did not want to kill him or throw him in jail or torture him. In that moment of reckoning, she found she only wanted one thing, a son. I ask this of you, come into my home and live with me. Eat the food I would have prepared for my son. Wear the clothes I would have made for my son. Become the son I lost. And he did. What a heritage we have as Christians. When we think that we cannot endure any more mistreatment, all we have to do is look back into history to see that God has always given his people the grace to display patience toward those who deserve payback. In some families, everyone has freckles or big ears or blue eyes. In God's family, everyone has patience. It's what's expected of those who believe that life lasts forever and that God rights all wrongs. And here's an even better reason to be patient toward others, because God has been patient toward us. You do remember, don't you, that there was a time when you did to God exactly what others now do to you. Where would you be today if not for his patience? Remember the story in the book of Exodus about the time that God inscribed his laws on two stone tablets and gave them to Moses on Mount Sinai? And do you remember what the people of Israel were doing down in the valley while the mountain was trembling with the presence of God? They were melting down their jewelry and fashioning an idol to worship. God was enraged. But right after that incident, Moses said to God, "Show me your glory." And you remember God agreed to do it, but he told Moses that if he wanted to survive the experience, he would have to stand in the cleft of a rock so that God could cover it with his hand as he passed by. Well, what would you expect God to reveal about himself right after he caught his people worshiping an idol? Well, here's what happened. God descended in a cloud. He passed in front of Moses, and as he did so, he said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. In the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures that was in use during the time of Jesus and Paul, that phrase, slow to anger, was translated into a single Greek word. It's the word patient, the same word that Paul used to describe the fruit of the Spirit. And that description of God as one who is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love is repeated 7 more times in the Old Testament. Moses used it right after the 12 spies returned from the promised land and struck fear into the hearts of the people, causing them to grumble against Moses and to make plans to return to Egypt. God said to Moses, "I'm going to strike these people down with a plague." And Moses interceded for them. He said, this is in Numbers 14, he said, "Lord, you said that you are slow to anger and abounding in love. In accordance with your great love, forgive these people." And God did. And then in the 9th chapter of Nehemiah, after the Israelites returned from their exile in Babylon, they praised God for his goodness to their nation throughout their history. They recalled God's patience with their forefathers when they rebelled against him in the wilderness. And they said that the reason why he did not desert them there was because he is a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And 2 different prophets described God with exactly the same words. Joel did it in his appeal to the Jews to repent of their sin. He said, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." And Jonah said the same thing when he was pouting about being sent to Nineveh. He said, "I didn't want to tell these pagans to repent because I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." But the person who most often called to mind this little compact description of God was King David. 3 different times in the Psalms, he praised God for being, among other things, slow to anger. Do you think it's a coincidence that David displayed that same trait. No, we become like the one we worship. Remember how the Apostle Paul described himself? He said, I'm the worst of sinners. He did that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and the whole verse says, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul just couldn't get over the fact that God had been so patient with him when he was a persecutor of the church. God could have wiped him out at any time, just like he could have wiped us out at any time before we came to Christ. But instead of punishing Paul, he was patient with him. Instead of punishing us, he was patient with us. Instead of punishing those who do not yet believe in Jesus, he is being patient with them right now. Even while they're mocking Jesus for failing to return to the earth as he promised he would, he is restraining himself from punishing them. He's delaying his wrath. The Apostle Peter said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. That is, his promise to send Jesus back to reign as king and to execute justice. He's not slow in keeping that promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is what? He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is the God who commands us to be patient toward those who mistreat us. This is the Spirit who whispers to our soul, be slow to anger. Suffer long. Be patient. And then there's one more reason why we should obey the voice of the Spirit when he leads us to exercise patience. It's because patience makes us more like Jesus. When Paul said in Romans 8 that all things work together for the good of those who love God, he did not mean that everything that happens to us feels good. It doesn't feel good to be mistreated by others. But what is good about it is that it is used by God to conform us to the likeness of his Son, which is the very next verse in Romans 8 says that that's his plan and purpose for our lives. For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God's doing with us. He's making us more like Christ. And in order to become like Christ, I hate this, but you got to go through what Christ went through. So let's just think about the last few hours of Jesus' life. Think about the authority and power that he displayed when that posse came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Gospel of John, this is in chapter 18, if you've never seen it, look this up. It says that when they came out to him, he approached them and he asked, who is it that you want? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And he said it with such authority that they drew back and fell to the ground, that passage says. And when Peter tried to defend him with his sword, Jesus said, put your sword back in its place. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then will the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? See, Jesus permitted that posse to take him into custody. Think of the restraint that he exercised after the Sanhedrin condemned him as worthy of death, and those who were guarding him spit in his face and struck him with their fists. How much power did it take to withhold his wrath when they slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you? And after Pontius Pilate released him to be crucified, what kind of character did it take for Jesus not to defend himself when the soldiers stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head? You know the story. They knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. Then they put that cross on his back. They paraded him to Golgotha. Again, they stripped him of his clothes, and they nailed him to the cross and hoisted it in the air. And while they did that, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Those who passed by, I'm just reading scripture, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Could Jesus have come down from the cross at any point during the 6 hours that he hung there? Could he have pulverized his enemies? Of course he could. But he was slow to anger. So slow that God the Father unleashed on him the punishment that everyone there and everyone here deserved. Do you realize that the kind of patience that we see in Jesus is the kind of patience that God is forming in you? That's why people have mistreated you, and God has allowed it. That's how committed he is to making you like that perfect person, Jesus. Peter said that we have been called to endure suffering because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's what God wants us to do. When we're insulted, betrayed, wounded, threatened, misjudged, attacked, slandered, he wants us to bear the fruit of patience by refraining from retaliation and entrusting ourselves to the judge who is standing at the door and who will, at the right time, judge justly. I tell you, knowing what Jesus endured in the hours after the Last Supper make the celebration of communion all the more poignant. That Jesus suffered that much for us, and that in doing so, he set an example for us to follow is really sobering, isn't it? Today, as we eat bread that represents the body of Christ, as we drink juice that symbolizes the blood of Christ, let's make this a time that we cry out to God to give us the grace and the power to be like Jesus in the way that we treat those who mistreat us. I just want to make sure before we take communion that everybody has the elements. And even as I say that, I realize that I do not. So maybe if somebody can just bring me one, I'd really appreciate that. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, my encouragement to you is not to participate in this sacrament. Thank you, Joe. It feels weird to not do it when people around you are doing it, but what you have to understand is that becoming a Christian is a decision that we make. Nobody is born a Christian. You don't become a Christian by walking into a church. You become a Christian when you make a decision to trust in Christ's death on the cross, to believe that he died for your sins. And that's something that happens at a point in time, and everybody here had a before and an after. So if you're still on the before side, it's okay for you just to observe. It's the most appropriate thing for you to do because the scripture says that this is a meal for believers. But if you're ready to just accept this gift that God offers you, you can do that right now. Think about this. Like right now, as you're holding that little cup, little piece of bread in your hand, that before you take a bite of that bread, you can receive the gift of eternal life. How amazing is that? You know why you can do it? It's because you don't have to work for it. It's a gift. And God has been patiently waiting for you to accept that gift. Do it right now and then join us in celebrating communion. Okay, if you'll take the bread, and as you hold it in your hand, think of the price Jesus paid for his patience. And ask God to give you the grace and the power to be like Jesus toward those who consider you their enemy. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now look at that cup and see in it not only the love of God for you, but also for those who do not yet love him and who may well hate you. Ask him to use your patience to lead them to his son. After supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's stand together. And let's pray. Oh God, how patient you've been toward us. It breaks our heart and it fills us with joy at the same time. That you were so patient with us, that you were willing to not just delay punishment, but remove it, to displace it, to put it on Jesus instead of us. We are blown away by that kind of love. And we do, regardless of the temptation to strike back when people hurt us, we do want to be like Jesus. And so we ask you to help us this week. The next time somebody tries to hurt us, we ask that you would help us to be like Jesus in the way we respond. May we be good witnesses to others, not just by sharing the gospel with words, but also by demonstrating the difference it makes in our behavior. In Jesus' name, amen.